Chapter 6, Science and Statistics Say So. One day a guy found himself a little short of cash. He went to the zoo hoping to get a job there to feed the animals. Surely, he could do that, right? So, when he got to the zoo, there were no job openings available, but the manager, seeing the size and strength of the man, got an idea. He said, "There are few creatures that are built like you. Unfortunately, our gorilla died yesterday. If we got you a special fursuit, would you be interested in imitating him for a few days?" So, the guy, needing cash, decided to give it a try. In no time he was quite successful. He was a hit with all the visitors. He was hitting his chest, he was bellowing, he was shaking the bars of the cage. The visitors started saying that they had never seen a gorilla with such intelligence. One day while he was swinging on the trapeze and feeling a little arrogant, he accidentally lost his grip and landed in the lion's den. So, this huge lion comes up to him and gives out this loud roar. The guy starts to back away from the lion, but he couldn't cry out for help because everybody would think he was afraid. He keeps backing up towards the fence hoping to get back into his own cage, but the lion keeps coming at him. Finally, he couldn't help it, he starts yelling, "Help, help, help." To that the lion replied, "Shut up, stupid, you're going to get us both fired." Now how many would say those two guys should have got normal jobs? Maybe they could have avoided some serious trouble. But that's right, I hope that there is one embarrassing problem that you can avoid as a Christian, and that is never ever doubt that the Bible really did come from God. I've been saying that because whether Christian or non-Christian, it doesn't matter, the skepticism and false criticism towards the Bible, and unfortunately, the hypocritical behavior from us, the Christians that never pick up the Bible, is that people are really beginning to doubt that the Bible really did come from God. So, we are going to conclude our study, did the Bible really come from God? We have been taking the 10 lines of solid logical evidence showing us that the Bible really did come from God. So far, we have learned that this is true because the Bible says so. Jesus says so. Apostles say so. History says so. Transmission standards say so. Manuscript says so. Archaeology says so. Prophecy says so. And the last time we found that not only is the Bible full of prophecy about the future that God gets right every single time, 100% of the time, he doesn't lie, but that is just exactly what you would expect to find if this book did indeed come from God. It contains only the things that God would know. The ninth line of logical evidence showing us that the Bible really did come from God is that science says so. But don't take my word for it, let's listen to God's.
Isaiah 40:12-22. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket, they are regarded as dust on the scales, he weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing, they are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom, then, will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in.
So how do we know that the Bible really did come from God? Well, apparently the ninth line of evidence is that science says so. What did we just read? God is not only all-powerful, and you don't want to mess with him, but it was he who created the earth, and notice what shape it's in. A circle, right? And this is important to know because the skeptic will usually say something like this when it comes to science and the Bible. They'll say, "Well, all right, fine. Maybe the Bible doesn't have historical errors, like we saw with archaeology, but we know it's got scientific errors, because it contradicts science. Therefore, it couldn't have come from God because God can't lie. How many of you have heard that before? And then what they'll do is go off and cite a supposed proof of this scientific error in the Bible is that they say that the Bible says that the earth is flat. How many of you have heard that? But what did we just read? No, it doesn't. The Bible says it's round. We just read in Isaiah it's a circle. The Roman Catholic Church may have taught that at one time, but the Bible never did. But then they'll go on and say, well, the Bible talks about the four corners of the earth. Isn't that saying it's flat? Isn't that the same thing? No. All the four corners of the earth is speaking about a scope of the earth, not the shape of the earth. It just means the ends of the earth. That's all it's saying. In fact, we use this same kind of verbiage today, and we don't call people liars for using it. For instance, every single day, I guarantee you, on the news you'll hear the weatherman say something like this, sunrise and sunset, right? But wait a second. According to science, the sun really doesn't rise or set. The earth is actually the one that revolves around the sun. The weatherman is a big old liar. He's full of contradictions. We can't trust him. We don't say that. We know he's just using the same common verbiage to speak about when the sun appears and disappears. That's it. It has nothing to do with lying. Although, it does remind me of the classic saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Fool me 350,000 times and you're probably a weatherman. But seriously, the Bible may not be a scientific book per se, yes, it's not a scientific journal, it wasn't written for that, but it does not contradict known science. True science. Why? Because it came from God and He doesn't lie. In fact, you'll be happy to know that not only does the Bible not contradict science, but that it's science who is catching up to what the Bible has been saying all along. Let me show you what I mean.
The universe had a beginning, Genesis 1:1. Starting with the studies of Albert Einstein in the early 1900s and continuing today, science has confirmed the biblical view that the universe had a beginning. When the Bible was written, most people believed the universe was eternal. Science has proven them wrong, but the Bible correct. The universe is composed of time, space, matter, and energy. Genesis 1:1-3. The first three verses of Genesis accurately express all known aspects of the creation. In Genesis chapter 1 we read, "In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter, then God said, let there be light, energy." No other creation account agrees with this scientific observable evidence. No new matter is being created. Genesis 2:2. This is called the first law of thermodynamics. It states that the total quantity of energy and matter in the universe is a constant. One form of energy or matter may be converted into another, but the total quantity always remains the same. Therefore, the creation is finished, exactly as God said it was. 2. The universe is running down. Psalm 102:25-27. This is called the second law of thermodynamics or entropy. This law states that everything in the universe is running down, deteriorating, constantly becoming less and less orderly. Entropy, disorder, entered when mankind rebelled against God, resulting in the curse. Historically, most people believed the universe was unchangeable. Yet modern science verifies that the universe is growing old like a garment, Hebrews 1:11. Evolution directly contradicts this law. 3. Life only comes from life. Genesis 1. This is called the law of biogenesis. Scientists observe that life only comes from existing life. This law has never been violated under observation or experimentation, as evolution imagines. Spontaneous generation, the emergence of life from non-living matter, has never been observed. All observations have shown that life comes only from life. The theory of evolution conflicts with this scientific law. 4. Vast number of stars. Jeremiah 33:22. At a time when less than 5,000 stars were visible to the human eye, God stated that the stars of heaven were innumerable. Not until the 17th century did Galileo glimpse the immensity of our universe with his new telescope. Today, astronomers estimate that there are 10,000 billion trillion stars, that's a one followed by 25 zeros. Yet, as the Bible states, scientists admit this number may be woefully inadequate. Humans made from Earth. Genesis 2:7. Scientists have now discovered that the human body is comprised of some 28 base and trace elements, all of which are found in the earth. 5. Hydrologic cycle. Ecclesiastes 1, 7. 4,000 years ago, the Bible declared that God draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Job 36:27-28. The ancients observed mighty rivers flowing into the ocean, but they could not conceive why the sea level never rose. Though they observed rainfall, they had only quaint theories as to its origin. Meteorologists now understand that the hydrological cycle consists of evaporation, atmospheric transportation, distillation, and precipitation. Jet stream circulation. Ecclesiastes 1:6. At one time when it was thought that winds blew straight, the Bible declares the wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north, the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. King Solomon wrote this 3,000 years ago. Yet it was not until World War II that airmen discovered the jet stream circuit. Air has weight. Job 28:25. It was once thought that air was weightless. Yet 4,000 years ago Job declared that God established a weight for the wind. In recent years, meteorologists have calculated that the average thunderstorm holds thousands of tons of rain. To carry this load, air must have mass. The earth hangs in space. Job 26:7. While other sources declared the earth sat on the back of an elephant or turtle, or was held up by Atlas, the Bible alone states what we now know to be true: he hangs the earth on nothing. Oceans contain springs. Job 38:16. The ocean is very deep and almost all the ocean floor is in total darkness and the pressure there is enormous. It would have been impossible for Job to have explored the springs of the sea. Until recently, it was thought that oceans were fed only by rivers and rain. Yet in the 1970s, with the help of deep diving research submarines, oceanographers discovered springs on the ocean floors! ! There are mountains on the bottom of the ocean floor. Jonah 2:5-6. Only in the last century have we discovered that there are towering mountains and deep trenches in the depths of the sea. The sea has paths and channels. Psalm 8:8. 3,000 years ago, the Bible described the paths of the seas. In the 19th century, Matthew Maury, the father of oceanography, after reading Psalm 8, researched and discovered ocean currents that follow specific paths through the seas. Utilizing Maury's data, marine navigators have since reduced by many days the time required to traverse the seas. Life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. Up until 120 years ago, sick people were bled and many died as a result. George Washington. Today we know that healthy blood is necessary to bring life-giving nutrients to every cell in the body. God declared that the life of the flesh is in the blood long before science understood its function. 7. Sexual promiscuity is dangerous to your health, 1 Corinthians 6:18. The Bible warns that he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Much data now confirms that any sexual relationship outside of holy matrimony is unsafe. Disease can be spread by physical contact and the need for medical quarantines. Leviticus 13. Long before man understood the principles of quarantine, God commanded the Israelites to isolate those with a contagious disease until cured. When dealing with disease, clothes and bodies should be washed under running water. Leviticus 15:13. For centuries, people naively washed in standing water. Today we recognize the need to wash away germs with fresh water. Sanitation. Deuteronomy 23:12-13. Some 3,500 years ago, God commanded his people to have a place outside the camp where they could relieve themselves and bury their waste. Up until World War I, more soldiers died from disease than war because they did not isolate human waste. Atomic fission. 2 Peter 3:10-12. Scripture states that the elements will melt with fervent heat when the earth and the heavens are dissolved by fire. Today we understand that if the elements of the atom are loosed, there would be an enormous release of heat and energy, radiation. Light can be divided. Job 38:24. Sir Isaac Newton studied light and discovered that white light is made of seven colors, which can be parted and then recombined. Science confirmed this 4 centuries ago, yet God declared this 4 millennia ago. Light travels in a path. Job 38:19. Light is said to have a way, Hebrew, derek, literally a traveled path or road. Until the 17th century, it was believed that light was transmitted instantaneously. We now know that light is a form of energy that travels at 186,000 miles per second in a straight line. Indeed, there is a way of light. Creation is made of invisible particles, atoms. Hebrews 11:3. Not until the 19th century was it discovered that all visible matter consists of these invisible elements. Vast fossil deposits in the earth. Genesis 7. When plants and animals die, they decompose rapidly. Yet billions of life forms around the globe have been preserved as fossils. Geologists now know that fossils only form if there is rapid deposition of life buried away from scavengers and bacteria. This agrees exactly with what the Bible says occurred during the global flood. God has created all mankind from one blood. Acts 17:26. Today researchers have discovered that we have all descended from one gene pool. For example, a 1995 study of a section of Y chromosomes from 38 men from different ethnic groups around the world was consistent with the biblical teaching that we all come from one man. Adam. Genetic mixing of different seeds forbidden. Leviticus 19:19. The Bible warns against mixing seeds, as this will result in an inferior or dangerous crop. There is now growing evidence that unnatural, genetically engineered crops may be harmful. Pest control. Leviticus 25. Farmers are plagued today with insects. Yet God gave a surefire remedy to control pests centuries ago. Moses commanded Israel to set aside 1 year in 7 when no crops were raised. Insects winter in the stalks of last year's harvest, hatch in the spring, and are perpetuated by laying eggs in the new crop. If the crop is denied 1 year in 7, the pests have nothing to subsist upon, and are thereby controlled. God has given us the leaves of the trees as medicine. Ezekiel 47:12. Ancient cultures utilized many herbal remedies. Today, modern medicine has rediscovered what the Bible has said all along: there are healing compounds found in plants. Olive oil and wine useful on wounds. Luke 10:34. Jesus told of a Samaritan man, who when he came upon a wounded traveler, he bandaged him, pouring upon his wounds olive oil and wine. Today we know that wine contains ethyl alcohol and traces of methyl alcohol. Both are good disinfectants. Olive oil is also a good disinfectant, as well as a skin moisturizer, protector, and soothing lotion. This is common knowledge to us today. However, did you know that during the Middle Ages and right up till the early 20th century, millions died because they did not know to treat and protect open wounds? Laughter promotes physical healing. Proverbs 17:22. Recent studies confirm what King Solomon was inspired to write 3,000 years ago: a merry heart does good, like medicine. It is now known that laughter reduces levels of certain stress hormones, which helps bring balance to our immune system, and this helps our body fight off disease.
How many of you would say the Bible not only does not contradict science, but it's science that's been catching up to what the Bible has been saying all along? And yet, this is another thing the skeptics do. They not only ignore the evidence, but they act like being a Christian and a scientist doesn't mix. They act like only intellectually inept people become Christians. You could never understand true science like us. Really? Well, what they don't tell you is that many of the first and the greatest scientists of all time were Christians. Men such as Johannes Kepler, Blaise Pascal, Isaac Newton, Robert Boyle, Michael Faraday, William Thomson Kelvin, and even Albert Einstein believed in the existence of a God and said, "I want to know how God created this world. I am not interested in this or that phenomenon, in the spectrum of this or that element. I want to know his thoughts. The rest are details." And he was fond of two sayings: God does not play dice, and science without religion is lame, religion without science is blind. In other words, they can coexist. They can work together. Why? Because God doesn't lie and he doesn't contradict accurate true science. In fact, neither do the skeptics tell you what they do to people who disagree with their faulty science. Let's take a look at that.
Christian scientists who were fired. Roger DeHart, science teacher at Burlington Edison High School near Seattle, Washington, was told he could not inform students of errors in the textbooks by passing out articles from current science journals. Kevin Haley, biology teacher at Oregon Community College, lost his job for exposing errors in the textbooks. William Dembski was fired by Baylor University because he advocated intelligent design. Forrest Mims was a science writer for 20 years. He published in National Geographic, Science Digest, the American Journal of Physics, and 60 magazines and newspapers. He was denied a job as writer for Scientific American because he was a creationist. Rod Lavaquet, of Faribault, Minnesota, was a biology teacher who was reassigned simply because he doubted Darwin's theory. Dean Kenyon was a tenured professor at the San Francisco State University and wrote books for years about how wonderful evolution was. But then one day he got converted and they fired him. But he said, "You can't fire me, I've got 20 years. So they said okay and put him in as a lab assistant washing test tubes. He then had to go through a whole big lawsuit just to get his job back, simply because he doubted Darwin's theory.
I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very scientific to me of those guys, right? I mean, you can't even discuss an alternative without getting fired, even when science is saying you need to. What are you trying to hide? Who's the one being ignorant and biased and close-minded now? But you might be thinking, well, okay, maybe those scientists aren't very open-minded, that's not good science, but I know of something that the Bible gets wrong concerning science. Earlier you talked about how the people in the Bible lived about 900 years old. That's ridiculous. How can you call that scientific? Well, maybe you just need to keep reading your Bible and trust God. Because we know even today that, yes, it's scientifically possible for people to live that long. Let me show you what I mean.
Genesis 1:6-8. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So, God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
According to the Bible, when God created the sky, or the atmosphere, he did so by placing an expanse between the waters that were on the earth from the waters that were in the upper atmosphere. And it's in this text that gives us a clue about pre-flood conditions of the world, and how there was a canopy of water that surrounded the earth's upper atmosphere. Now here's the point. This would not only explain why there was so much water from above when it rained, and why animals and all of life got large, but it also explains why and how people could live for, yes, even for 1,000 years.
What most people don't realize is that a water canopy surrounding the Earth's upper atmosphere would have provided the perfect conditions for people to live such long lifespans, and this is because they would have been protected from the harmful radiation that beats down upon us from the sun and shortens our lifespans. You see, the sun not only emits light, but it also emits harmful radiation in the form of X-rays, ultraviolet rays, gamma rays, etc., just like you get in a doctor's office. And lest you think this isn't harmful, this is why they proceed to give you a lead-lined vest and then the doctors proceed to run out of the room. X-rays might work great to see the inside of you, but prolonged exposure could mean the death of you. And this is what's going on every single day with the sun. Even though we may not see it, we're literally being rayed to death. Our bodies put up a good fight and daily makes repairs, but pretty soon our bodies and our skin can't hold up and so we wrinkle up, shrivel up, break down and die. But here's the point. A water canopy in the pre-flood atmosphere would have prevented this. And this is because lead and concrete are not the only things that shield us from radiation, so does water. Therefore, prior to the flood, the harmful effects caused by the sun's radiation would have been shielded out and the health and life expectancy of people would have gone way up. And this also explains why when the water canopy did come down at the time of the flood, that the lifespans of people also came down with it. If you look at the ages of people right after the flood, you'll notice that the lifespans immediately dropped from around 900 to 400, and then down to 200, and then finally to about 100, which is what we have today. But before the flood, you were just a kid at 100 years old, and we not only see evidence of long lifespans and the protection provided by the pre-flood atmosphere, but we also see modern examples of people being protected from the sun and thus living longer lifespans. For instance, studies have shown that there is a noticeable longevity of people who live in steep canyons and valleys that provide a natural shield from the harmful effects of the sun, and then there's the considerable jump in longevity from 1911 to 1951 when automation in transportation and production moved people indoors away from the sun. And finally, there's the example of longevity of what happened to the Dikishan children. These children were actually secreted away in an attic until they were teenagers. Pictures of Connie, Gordon and Glenda Dikishan at age 18, 15, and 13 looks like they had literally stopped aging. All the children were still quite healthy and intelligent, but it's obvious that the time they spent shielded away from the sun had an amazing anti-aging effect upon them. In fact, one man, Dr. Carl Bau, decided to take it a step further and duplicate the pre-flood atmosphere and subjected various animals to it, which of course produced some amazing results. And so promising were his results that even NASA requested Dr. Bau's research to see if they can utilize it for the space program. And in one of their experiments they did involving three scientists living on the ocean floor in a biosphere. They stayed in there for about 1 to 3 months, and when they left they were all middle-aged with graying hair and low libidos. When they returned their hair was clear of gray, their wrinkles had started to disappear, and their sex drive was so increased that their wives complained about it to NASA. It turns out that certain glands and organs were reactivated and blood tests showed an unusual level of hormones that are normally associated with the growth in young children. It was further speculated what would happen if they took this knowledge and built a room with this kind of atmosphere and slept in it for 8 hours a day. The man from the NASA said, "For every day spent in there, 1 year would be added onto your life, until you maxed out at 1,000.
Those scientific facts about the longevity of life that the Bible talks about are not only cool to know as a Christian, but it sure comes in handy when you run across those people who will only give credence to what they can see or explain scientifically, like this guy.
An atheist came to a preacher one time and stated, "I don't believe anything in the Bible." The preacher said, "You don't believe anything?" And the atheist said, "Nothing. I only believe what you can prove scientifically." Then the atheist continued, "If you can prove one verse out of the Bible, scientifically, I'll believe it." So, the preacher said, "Okay." So, he grabbed the atheist around the neck, grabbed his nose, and began twisting it back and forth, back and forth. And pretty soon, blood was pouring down the atheist's face. So, the atheist exclaimed, "Man, what are you doing?" And the preacher replied, "I was proving the Bible to you. It says in Proverbs 30:33, surely the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood."
Now I don't recommend you give a skeptic of the Bible a bloody nose just to prove its scientific accuracy. But what you can do is point out the fact that it's actually science who's catching up to what the Bible's been saying all along. And this is why you can't have it both ways. You can't agree with some of the Bible's teaching and then turn around and deny its authenticity. Why? Because the Bible not only does not contradict science, but it even shares scientific data long before modern science has even figured it out, and that proves that it's the genuine word of God. And anything short of this is called hypocrisy. The 10th line of logical evidence showing us that the Bible really did come from God is that statistics says so.
1 Peter 1:23-25. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you."
So how do we know that the Bible really did come from God? Well, apparently the 10th line of evidence is that statistics say so. What did we just read? God's word, the Bible, is going to stand forever. Why? Because statistically, even though one for one, men will come, and men will go, just like the flowers of the field, God's word is never going to pass away. Why? Because it came from God and no power on hell or earth can ever take it away. It ain't going nowhere. It's going to stand forever. And this point is really driven home when you take a look at the amazing statistics concerning the Bible. It proves again that it came from God and there's no way man could ever whoop it up, let alone try to destroy it. Let's take a look at the amazing characteristics of the Bible again.
1. Written over a 1,500-year span. 2. Written over 40 generations. 3. Written by more than 40 authors, from every walk of life including kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars, etc. Moses, a political leader, trained in the universities of Egypt. Peter, a fisherman. Amos, a herdsman. Joshua, a military general. Nehemiah, a cupbearer. Daniel, a prime minister. Luke, a doctor. Solomon, a king. Matthew, a tax collector. Paul, a rabbi. 4. Written in different places. Moses in the wilderness. Jeremiah in a dungeon. Daniel on a hillside in a palace. Paul inside prison walls. Luke while traveling. John on the Isle of Patmos. Others in the rigors of a military campaign. 5. Written at different times. David in times of war. Solomon in times of peace. 6. Written during different moods. Some writing from the heights of joy and others from the depths of sorrow and despair. 7. Written on 3 continents. Asia, Africa, Europe. 8. Written in 3 languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. 9. And it never once contradicts itself, and it has the same message through and through.
And as we saw before, this proves man could never whoop this up. But that's still just the tip of the iceberg. Now add to this fact the incredible scope of the various topics that the Bible covers, from law, marriage, government, life, death, heaven, hell, etc. It's not just a one-track story. It deals with all kinds of things. It even utilizes various literary types such as poetry, history, biography, diaries, parables, allegories, etc., and even with all this it still holds on to its unity and it never contradicts itself. In fact, from beginning to end it has the exact same message. Man could never do this. Let's take a look. What are the odds of this?
Genesis, the book of beginnings. Revelation, the book of the end. Genesis, the earth created 1:1. Revelation, the earth passed away 21:1. Genesis, Satan's first rebellion. Revelation, Satan's final rebellion 20:3 and verse 7-10. Genesis, sun, moon, stars for the earth. Revelation, sun, moon, stars connected with government 1:14-16. Judgment 6-3 and 8:12 and 16-8. Genesis, sun to govern the day, 1:16. Revelation, no need of sun, 21:23. Genesis, darkness called night, 1-5. Revelation, no night there, 22-5. Genesis, waters called seas, 1:10. Revelation, no more sea, 21-1. Genesis, a river for earth's blessing, 2:10-14. Revelation, river for new earth, 22:1 and 2. Genesis, man in God's image, 1:26. Revelation, man headed by one in Satan's image, 13. Genesis, entrance of sin, 3. Revelation, development and end of sin, 21:22. Genesis, curse pronounced, 3:14 and verse 17. Revelation, no more curse, 22:3. Genesis, death entered, 3:19. Revelation, no more death, 21:4. Genesis, cherubim first mentioned in connection with men, 3:24. Revelation, cherubim finally mentioned in connection with man, 4-6. Genesis, man driven out of Eden, 3:24. Revelation, man restored, 22. Genesis, tree of life guarded, 3:24. Revelation, right to tree of life, 22:14. Genesis, sorrow and suffering enter, 3:17. Revelation, no more sorrow, 21-4. Genesis, man's religion, art and science. Revelation, man's religion, art and science in resorted to for enjoyment apart their full glory, judged and from God, 4, destroyed by God, 18. Genesis, Nimrod, great rebel, king and hidden anti-God founder of Babylon, 10-8-9. Revelation, beast, great rebel, king and manifested anti-God reviver of Babylon, 13-18. Genesis, flood from God to destroy an evil generation, 6-9. Revelation, flood from Satan to destroy an elect generation, 12. Genesis, bow, token of God's covenant with earth, 9-13. Revelation, bow, betokening God's remembrance of his covenant with earth, 4-3 and 10-1. Genesis, Sodom, and Egypt, the places of corruption and temptation, 13-19. Revelation, Sodom, and Egypt, 11-8. Genesis, a confederacy against Abraham's people overthrown, 14.
Revelation, a confederacy against seed overthrown, 12.
Genesis, marriage of first Adam, 2:18-23.
Revelation, marriage of last Adam, 19.
Genesis, bride sought for Abraham's son and found, 24.
Revelation, bride made ready and brought to Abraham's son, 19-9 and Matthew 1:1.
Genesis, two angels acting for God on behalf of his people, 19.
Revelation, two witnesses acting for God on behalf of his people, 11.
Genesis, promised seed to possess the gates of his enemies, 22:17. Revelation, promised seed coming into possession, 11:18. Genesis, man's dominion ceased and Satan's. Revelation, Satan's dominion ended and man's restored. Genesis, old serpent causing sin, suffering, death.
Revelation, serpent bound for 1,000 years, 20:1-3.
Genesis, doom of serpent pronounced, 3:15. Revelation, doom of serpent executed, 20:10. Genesis, sun, moon, stars associated with Israel. Revelation, sun, moon, stars associated with Israel.
And that's just the tip of the iceberg of what's going on with the parallels of Genesis and Revelation. And here's the point. There's about a 1,500-year time span between the writing of Genesis by Moses and the writing of Revelation by John, which means they obviously didn't know each other so they couldn't collaborate. And yet, they both blend perfectly together, in unity and harmony, telling the same story, 1,500 years later. That can't happen by chance. Only God could do something like that. But that's still not all. The Bible alone is unique in its circulation. No other book in history has had such a circulation as the Bible. In fact, each year there are so many Bibles sold that it consistently tops the New York Times bestseller list, but it's left off due to the fact that it would always be listed as the number one bestseller. The Bible has been read by more people and published in more languages than any other book in history. Absolutely no other book even begins to compare to that of the Bible. And yet, the Bible has also survived attack after attack, by people seeking its destruction, like these guys say.
No other book has been so chopped, knifed, sifted, scrutinized, and vilified. What book on philosophy or religion or psychology has been subject to such mass attack as the Bible, with such venom and skepticism upon every chapter, every line, and every tenet? Yet the Bible is still loved by millions, read by millions, and studied by millions. Infidels for 1,800 years have been refuting and overthrowing this book, and yet it still stands today solid as a rock. Its circulation increases more and more, and it's even more loved and cherished and read than ever before. If the book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago. Emperors and popes, kings and priests, princes and rulers, have all tried their hand at it. They all die, and yet, the Bible still lives.
In other words, it's going to stand forever, just like God said it would. In fact, the big skeptic Voltaire learned this the hard way.
Voltaire, the French infidel who died in 1778, said that in 100 years from his time, Christianity would be swept from existence and passed into history. But what happened? Voltaire has passed into history, while the circulation of the Bible continues to increase in almost all parts of the world. And concerning the boast of Voltaire on the extinction of Christianity and the Bible in 100 years, only 50 years after Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Society used his press and his house to produce many Bibles.
But that's still not all. The Bible alone has the ability to transform a life, no matter what somebody's done, no matter how far they've gone off the deep end. The Bible alone can transform a life. You don't get these effects with secular psychology, self-help seminars, man's wisdom, religion, or even your own ingenuity. The Bible alone can set you free, like it did for this guy. Check this out.
1968-1971, those were years I was in the military. I was in northern Thailand, up close at the border of Laos and Cambodia, kinda in the boonies, in a listening station there, and had gone through some real traumatic changes. There was also this breaking inside. I just checked out. There really was no redeeming piece of evidence. There was no way that human existence could be justified. I made the conclusion, stepped over the little picket fence in the Na Na Land that night. Embarrassed. Totally humiliated that I was a human being because of all I've been, all I've seen human beings do. all I've been a participator in. Of course, when you throw off any kind of responsibility of being a human being, then you have no restraint, and so when you do that, that pretty soon they come in the white jackets and take you away, you know? So they came in the white jackets, and of course they had to put clothes on me and everything. There was no restraint there. No reason to wear clothes if you're not a human being. But they took me to the hospital in Munich to the mental ward and did all of their tests, and their diagnosis was actually no hope. They decided the psychosis was too deep because I'd seen death close to me. People I loved. People I cared for. In fact, I had to care for their bodies, things like that, in northern Thailand, and they found that it was really based in this traumatic turn that it made in my thinking, and that I would never recover. Jesus said, "Terry, I know how you feel. I've seen everything human beings have ever done, but I want you to see the difference in our response to that. You've decided not to be a human being, and I decided to become one." And then he took my emptied out shell and flooded me, drowned me in how he feels toward human beings. It crushed me. It drowned me, and I figured it was just a glimpse of how he feels towards human beings, but it was enough to almost kill me just from his passion toward us as his prized creation, his family, his children. But needless to say, that day they issued a new diagnosis. And where it said no hope before, it said recovering satisfactory.
Only God can do something like that. Why? Because the Bible really did come from him, and it has the power to transform anyone no matter what they've done. Freud can't do that. Hemingway can't do that. Nothing on earth can do that. Man can't do that. But God can, and it's in the Bible. And this is why you can't have it both ways. You can't agree with some of the Bible teaching and then turn around and deny its authenticity. Why? Because the incredible nature and scope and statistics and power of the Bible clearly presents it as the genuine Word of God. And anything short of this is called hypocrisy. And so, it is with the skeptics of the Bible. They spout off bold claims that the Bible cannot be trusted, it's a book full of errors, it's whooped up by man, yet it is they who refuse to look at the evidence. But be encouraged today. You don't have to give in to the attacks of the skeptic. You don't have to give in to doubt. You don't have to give in to one iota of criticism. What we hold in our hands is the genuine Word of God. And that's why, more than ever, one last time, we've got to wake up and realize the golden opportunity that God is giving to us. Our world is in a frantic search for purpose and direction and meaning to life. They realize the world is messed up and it's getting worse. And so, they're full of questions like, why do I exist? Where did I come from? Is there life after death? And is there any hope? And it's high time that we, the church, get busy not just saying the Bible came from God, but showing the world that it came from God. How? By showing them what we've just learned. That the Bible really has the life-changing power necessary to not only answer their questions, but to give them hope, and transforms their lives, just like he has done with us. They need to see in us God's amazing grace in action. They need to see our lives transformed. We're the only Bible some people may ever see. And what do they see? Hypocrisy? Or the good news that no matter what you've done, whether you were an occultist like me, or a slave trader like John Newton, God's amazing grace is real, and he really can put a new song in your heart, like he did for this man.
How many of you like Negro spirituals? An old black lady down south showed me something about the Negro spiritual, and I want to share it with you. You know, the black folk down south have more sense by accident than some of us have on purpose, you know what I mean? You didn't hear what I said. Heard an old black lady say, "Son, if the mountain was smooth, you couldn't climb it." Think about that for a minute. But then she said to me, "Did you know just about all Negro spirituals are written on a black note of the piano?" This is absolutely true. You can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual, just play the black notes on the piano. You look skeptical. Now you can't see it out there, but I want you to watch. We have 5 black notes on the piano. And those same 5 black notes keep reoccurring. You can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual. Just play the black notes. Watch. Plays. Sings, every time I feel the spirit, just black notes. Watch this. Plays notes. That's 'cause the slaves didn't come to America with do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, that's somebody else's skit, okay. All they had in their musical scale were those 5 black notes. We know it in music as the pentatonic scale. And they built the power and pathos of the Negro spiritual on 5 notes. When you study music, you also come across what are known as white spirituals. Did you know that? and their white composers who worked with that scale in early America, they used to call that the slave scale. Now I'm gonna play for you what some musicologists think is the most famous white spiritual built on the slave scale on just the black notes. Plays Amazing Grace, audience sings. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Anybody tonight know who wrote that song? I heard it. A man by the name of John Newton. But do you know what John Newton did before he became a Christian? He was a captain of a slave ship, and many believe heard this melody that sounds very much like a West African sorrow chant, and wrote the words Amazing Grace and set his words to a slave melody. I looked up that song. I believe God wanted that song written just the way it was written. Just so that we would be reminded that as Christians, whether we are black or white, free or bond, in His eyes we are all connected. We are connected by God's amazing grace. I looked up that song at the Library of Congress. I went to the Library of Congress. I looked up that song, and wherever you see it authentically printed, you know what it says? Words John Newton. Melody, unknown. I tell the Lord when I get to heaven, I want to meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and boy, I want to meet that slave called unknown. I recorded that song the way I hear it, and when I sing it, I still hear the sounds of the slave ships in the water. I want to see it to you the way John Newton probably first heard it, coming up out of the belly of the ship. Hums the melody. Sings. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.